Romans chapter 8, we're going to be looking tonight at verses 19 through 22. We're going now to continue talking about the inheritance that's promised to all the children of God, the heirs of God. But here we're going to see how this inheritance, this reward, this coming day of blessing is going to apply to the creation. The title of my message is The Hope of All Creation. Jesus Christ is the hope of all creation. And I think you'll see in this text tonight that there's very clearly, we're going to see that creation has a part or has a claim to the inheritance that Christ purchased for us. So let's read verses 19 through 22. And then let's examine the hope of all creation. It says in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Now, let's keep in mind that there's no verses when Paul wrote. He didn't write a little thought and then say, "I better put a number here and start a new thought." Those were put in there so that you and I could quickly reference different passages of Scripture. So what Paul is saying here in verse 19 is in direct correlation to what we looked at this morning in verses 17 and 18. After 17 and 18, Paul just kind of burst into this thought about the creation also looking forward to this day. To remind you of what we looked at this morning, in verse 17 it said, "If we're children, the Spirit's bearing witness with our spirit that we're children, then heirs, and then heirs of God, then joint heirs with Christ." And then he said, "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So Paul has introduced this concept of suffering and later being glorified. But right now we're in the suffering phase. But there's coming a day when there will be the glorifying phase. So then he goes on to say in verse 18, "For I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." So with that thought in mind, he begins to say that the creation is now wanting or looking forward to this redemption that you and I are going to experience. So in other words, believers are not alone in the redemption of our bodies. Now, we'll be the only humans that'll be redeemed. And this is not teaching a universal redemption where every individual person is redeemed. What this is teaching is that the creation, the world, the universe, the sun, moon, and stars, the trees, plants, and rivers, the animals on the earth, all will be one day future redeemed. Not eternally redeemed, but reclaimed, if you will. In case you're wondering, your dog's not going to heaven. Your cat's not going to heaven. You know why? They're not immortal. Human beings are going to live forever in one of two locations. What separates us from dogs and cats and cows and everything else is that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. If your dog went to heaven, then every cow on my father-in-law's farm is going to heaven. And he has somewhere in the tune of 500 calves born a year. And he's one farmer among many in one generation. Animals are not going to heaven. Only redeemed human beings. But there's coming a day of redemption for the creation. The earth is also looking forward to the day in which it is also redeemed. So when we look at these four verses, each verse is giving us a different thought, a different understanding, a different recognition for the earth looking forward to its creation. He begins verse 19 with introducing the subject, and so I'm going to title verse 19, Creation is Expecting. Sometimes we'll see a woman with a big bump in the front, and we'll say, she must be expecting. When a woman has told us she's pregnant, we'll say, so-and-so is expecting. They have something that they're expecting to deliver one day. They have a child waiting to come out. Well, the earth is not waiting to give birth. The earth is waiting to be reborn, if you will. It's looking forward to the day when it's recreated. Verse 19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Do you know what the earth is looking forward to? It's looking forward to when God's people are fully redeemed. Because when God's people are redeemed, the earth also will be redeemed. The earth is earnestly expecting, it says, with earnest expectation. That's a rather colorful word in the Greek. It means to strain to see. We called it turkey necking. Turkey necking is where you twist all the way around and try to look at somebody back behind you or try to see around something you can't quite see. And people would kind of lean out and get on the edge of their seat to see what was going on. Sometimes if a fight breaks out down on the sidelines at a football game, everybody in the stands will stand up on their tippy toes because they're designed to see the field, not what's going on down here. And everybody will lean out and try to look. That's what the earth is doing. Same concept. The earth is on its tiptoes, leaning over the rail, looking forward to the day when the sons of God get their reward. The creature. Creature, creation, the created being. We're talking about animals, streams, mountains, plants. The earth. The creature, the earnest expectation of the creature is waiting for the Bible says, the manifestation. Now it's important we understand what this is talking about. You and I have this promise that one day we will be redeemed. And since the Lord said it, we believe it and we count it as good. That's what faith is. That's what the hope is. It's not a hope so, maybe so, but it's an expectation of God fulfilling this. But we're not going to experience it until it's manifested. Every day your body hurts, it's a reminder that the promise is not yours yet. The manifestation is the reality when the promise becomes actual. So they're awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God. What is that referring to? It's kind of what we talked about this morning when we look forward to that time when the wheel is read. When the envelope is opened and everyone receives what they have coming to him, the earth is looking forward to the day in which God rewards his people because the earth has a stake in that time frame. The earth has something coming to them. The earth is on the mail-out list from the lawyers that say, you need to be present at the reading of this will. Why? Because the earth will be changed also. Folks, it would be pretty sorry if we got new bodies that never got old and never wore out and we lived on an earth that was full of ticks, chiggers, mosquitoes. Wouldn't that be a sad sight? Had these new bodies and we spent our time slapping mosquitoes. Spent our time pulling prickly pears out of our feet. That's no place for a glorified body to live. So, verse 19 tells us creation is expecting, pregnant with the redemption. Now, verse 20 is very, 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 I got your attention, very important today. Verse 20, we could talk about the curse of the earth, but I've given it another title, Cause and Effect. Cause and Effect. I want you to understand why the earth is in the condition it's in. I want you to know what caused that, and I want you to know the effects of that. Because if you understand verse 20 of Scripture, it'll save you a lot of heartache, time, and money in the world in which you and I live today. So let's read verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Cause and effect. We're talking about the creature, the creation. Same word, creation. Whether sea, beast, plants, water, land, rocks, everything on the earth other than human beings. That's what we're talking about. The creature, the creation was what? Was made subject to vanity. What in the world does it mean to be made subject to vanity? It means that the creation was made vain. Made to be vain. This word vanity means unable to finish. Unable to succeed. Unable to accomplish its task. The earth, the animals on the earth, the weather on the earth, the plants on the earth cannot do what God designed them to do. And they were made unable to do so. Not willingly. The earth wasn't created to do something and it just simply didn't do what it was created to do. That would have been willingly not doing it. The earth was forced not to do what it was designed to do. Look at it. For the creature was made subject to vanity. The creature was lowered or reduced or limited or changed in order so that it could not fulfill its original purpose, and it has now been made to do what it did not want to do. It's been changed. When did this change take place, church? Chapter and verse, isn't that what I'm always harping at? I'll give you a chapter. What chapter did all this take place in? Genesis 3. Let's go back there. Everybody seems to be a little shaky. As a matter of fact, let's back up to Genesis 2. Let's look at the way it was. Genesis chapter 2, verse 30. There's two ways to get there from Romans. You can turn from Romans page by page to Genesis, or you can shut your Bible and open the flap. It seemed to be much quicker for me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 30. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 1, verse 30. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. It says, and God said, behold, I have given you, Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the earth, in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So how did God create us to eat? Created us to be vegetarian. That's the way it was created. So what's the call today? Well, the biblical way to eat is for all of us to be a vegetarian. Nobody should ever kill an animal and eat it. Not so. It's not what the Bible says. This is the way it was created. This is not the way it is now. It can't be the way it is now. Because the earth, the creation, was made subject to what? To vanity. The earth is not able to provide what it used to. The earth can't work the way it was created. In other words, you can't live a healthy life and be a vegetarian. You can't. You know why? There's nutrients that you can't get out of plants that your body needs. Now guess what? When the earth was created, all of those nutrients were in there. How can you prove that, preacher? Because look at verse 30. The fowls of the air and the things that creeped upon the earth, they also ate vegetables. I'm going to tell you what, if you get a buzzard and put him in a cage and give him broccoli, green beans, and carrots, he'll starve to death in a matter of time. Buzzards don't eat that. Go get a lion. Put him in a cage. And I mean get him the best fruit and lay in that cage every day, and that lion will starve to death. You know why? The fruit is not sufficient to maintain a lion. You say, well, Brother Harold, we're civilized, we're educated, we've got all this stuff, we can create omega-3 fatty acids that are found in fish, we can create that and take it in pill form. But you're not smart enough to know the long-term effects of man-made created things. All you know is that you can create them, but you don't know what the side effects of that are. We seem to know more today than we used to know, but we have more cases of cancer today than we've ever had in years past. Seems to me there may be some underlying things we don't know about yet. Seems to me if we go back and try to say everybody be a vegetarian, we're going back and trying to get the earth to do something that the Bible says it can no longer do. See the effects? Now let's look at the cause. Chapter 3, Genesis, verses 14. God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. The serpent, the snake, don't look like he was originally created. I bet the snake is looking forward to that day. Wouldn't you think so? The snake is now having to crawl on its belly. That tells me he didn't used to crawl on his belly. As a matter of fact, he was the most beautiful, most educated, most intriguing creature on the earth. He's not anymore. There's coming a day when he will be again. Why was he under the curse? Because of sin. Look down in chapter 3 at verses 17 and 18. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it. He's not going to get all that he needs. He's going to have to toil and labor. He can't just go around like he was in the garden just picking fruit and eating and everything growing back. And all he had to do was pick up sticks and stack them in a pile. He now has to work. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Thorns and thistles, those weren't there before. You know why God didn't give Adam shoes? God didn't need shoes for Adam back then. He wasn't going to step on anything sharp. He didn't have to have Scott's weed be gone across his yard. There's nothing there he needed to get rid of. What happened here? Something changed. The change was sin. And sin not only affected Adam and Eve, but it affected the earth. How long did Adam live? 912 years. When's the last time you knew somebody that lived 900 years? How long did Noah live? 600 and some odd years. How many people after Noah lived 600 years? Zero. Why? Something happened with that global flood. The earth changed at that global flood. It was no longer the earth it once was. Sin had crept into the earth, and the increase of sin sped up the decay of the earth. And God sent a global flood and saved two of every animal, seven of every clean animal, and eight human beings. And from that time on, mankind quit living centuries. But if he lived over 100 years, he was an old man. Why? Why doesn't man live as long as he used to live in that perfect world? Because it's not a perfect world anymore. Cause and effect. The earth is looking forward to the day when it gets back to where it was. Go back and look at our original text in Romans. It says there in verse 20, not willingly. The earth didn't want to do this. This wasn't the earth's idea. It didn't say we don't want to do what we're called to do. How'd the earth end up in this trouble? Mankind sinned. But look at what Paul says in verse 20. But by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. The same person that subjected them to the curse is the same purpose, same person that's subjecting them to the hope of redemption. Who is it that told what the curse was? It was God. Because you did this, the earth's going to do this. It's God that makes decrees. Who is it that's going to redeem the earth? Is it you and I? Are we going to put a shovel over our back and Arbor Day and start planting trees and turn this thing around? Are we going to add ozone back into the ozone layer and slow down the decay of UV rays? Are we going to put away our hairspray and air conditioning and save this place? Are we going to try to control methane gas from cow manure and stop global warming? Who started this? What's the cause? What's the effect? The cause is sin. The one that brought about the judgment of sin is God. What's the effect? The world's falling apart. Who can fix that? We got ourselves into this mess and we can't get ourselves out. Why is this verse very, very, very important? I'll tell you why. The reason this verse is very, very important is because you and I live in a day when the earth is worshipped. And we're told that we have the ability to prolong, extend, and save the planet. Do you remember when green was a color? I remember when green was a color. It's not just a color anymore. It's a movement. It's a movement to save the earth. Well, God made the law, and God will remove the curse. You and I won't add one measure of stature to any of it. If you're listening to people telling you you want to be healthy, you got to be a vegetarian, they're not giving you biblical advice. That's not a biblical diet. When Noah got off the ark, he said you can eat the things on the ground. He gave Noah and his children God-given permission to kill them and eat them. He made a covenant with Israel and said, you can only eat clean animals. But he clarified that covenant with Peter in Acts chapter 11, verse 16, when he said, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And in that sheet was all manner of stuff. Web-footed things, creeping things. Stuff they only eat in parts of Louisiana, it was all in there. And he said, Peter, as long as you give thanks over it, you can eat it. Peter argued with the Lord three times. We can eat that stuff if we ask for, if we ask a blessing over it and thank God for it. I usually do it right after I kill it. Then I know it's prayed for every time I eat it. I pray a little faster than the rest of you do. Cause and effect. Listen, folks. The reason the world's in the condition it's in is sin. You want to save the earth? Go around preaching against sin. That's the problem. And until you cure the sin problem, this earth is going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. You'll not stop it. But there's coming an exoneration. Look at the following verse. We have the creation is expecting. Cause and effect. Curse of the earth. Sin. There's a coming exoneration. Verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Because the earth knows that its suffering also is temporary. The earth has been placed under a curse, and the earth also is looking forward to when you and I are redeemed and get our glorified bodies, because then and only then will the earth be corrected from its problems. Because Paul even carries the thought further in verse 21. It says the creature, the creation itself, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Remember when Paul said in chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He was in the bondage of sin. He's no longer bound to sin. Sin is now in his flesh, and he can't ever get away from sin. Everywhere he goes, sin is there, constantly tempting him. The earth is constantly under the curse of Almighty God because of the sin that man's created, and God is using the earth to demonstrate His judgment upon a wicked mankind. And Paul says in verse 21 that it is in bondage of corruption. It's sin that's corrupting the earth. Not aerosol cans. It's sin that's corrupting the earth. Not incandescent light bulbs. It's sin that's corrupting the earth. Not methane gas from cattle. It's sin that's corrupting the earth. Not fossil fuels from mankind. It's sin. But there's coming a day when all this is going to go away. Look at what he says. The curse of sin one day will pass. And he says, verse 21, be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The earth is going to get the same type, the similar reward and inheritance that you and I are getting. The earth is going to get a glorious liberty. The earth is going to be like it hasn't been in 6,000 some odd years. The earth is going to return to its Garden of Eden state. Glorious liberty. The earth knows this. It's been created to do this. And one day it will be recreated, just like you and I will be. I like the Old Testament references to the recreation of the earth. I like that God records for us the response of the earth. I know you don't think the earth can talk, but in God's world, He gives us some instruction. How will this recreation occur? Isaiah chapter 11. Let me read you a few verses there, and we'll go to Isaiah 55. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 10. It says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. You know what we've gone back to? Leopards don't eat meat. Lions don't eat meat. Wolves don't eat meat. What are they eating? They're eating grass, just like God created them to. Look at verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The earth is going to be able to sustain all animals on a vegetarian diet. Verse 8. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. An asp and a cockatrice are the two most deadly snakes known in that area. We're talking about those two-step snakes. One bite, you get about two steps and you're gone. There's not much hope of you living if one of these snakes bite you. How many of you would let your children play with a snake like that? Oh, there was a curse put between us and snakes. Enmity the Lord put between the woman and the serpent back in Genesis 3, remember? The woman's heel will be bruised, but she will crush his head. That goes beyond the greater meaning of just Christ crushing Satan. There's also a snake biting you on the leg and us chopping their heads off. That's still true to this very day, is it not? By and large, mankind does not like snakes. I know there's a few people that do. But by and large, mankind is not like snakes. What do we see in the new world? The baby, the suckling child, is playing with a poisonous snake. How many of you would let a kid in diapers play with a poisonous snake? How many of you would let a toddler pick up a cobra and play with it? only in a regenerated world. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Not going to be any more sinners on the earth. Everybody on the earth is going to know the Lord. Look at verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people, and it shall the Gentiles seek, and the rest shall be glorious. It's that glorious day when the Lord sits on His throne and there's peace on the earth and the earth has been created and you and I have been redeemed and the earth has been redeemed. It's that coming exoneration. Look over in Isaiah chapter 55. It just seems to get better. Talking about the creation jumping and shouting, praising God and clapping their hands. Isaiah 55 verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What did Paul tell us in Romans 8:21? The person that put the earth subject to vanity, the person that put a curse upon the earth, would be the same one that provides the hope that one day Isaiah says, Lord speaking here, says the person that spoke all that into existence is the one that can speak it all and turn it around. Look at verse 12. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you in singing. You ever heard a mountain sing? Nope, you never will. Not until that day. The mountain will sing. The stones could have cried out when the Lord came into Jerusalem, but they didn't have to because God's people were there calling His name out. But on this day, the mountains will sing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. See, I've never seen a tree move other than the wind doing it. God said they're going to do it. What's a tree clapping like sound like, preacher? I don't know. I'll tell you when I get there. Look at the next verse. Instead of the thorn, there shall come up a fir tree. Instead of the briar, there shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When's the last time we didn't have thorns growing? When's the last time we didn't have thistles growing prior to Genesis chapter 3? I tell you that there's a coming exoneration for the earth. There is a redemption coming, not just for you and I as believers. There's a redemption coming for these mountains around here. There's a redemption coming for the trees here. There's a redemption coming for the water here. All of these things will no longer be polluted. They'll all be changed. Preacher, we ain't there yet. You're right. That's why your Bible has verse 22. Go back to Romans 8. The text is not through. He said in verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into that glorious liberty of the children of God. We all like to talk about that glorious day, but we're not there yet. We're like kids on a long vacation. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? No, keep praying, keep preaching, keep praising. We're not there yet. Verse 22 tells us there's continuing eruptions. Look at what it says. For we know that the whole earth, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Paul starts off with the words, we know. For we know. Who knows this? I'm going to tell you what, not everybody knows this. When Paul says, we know, he means him and the persons this letter was written to. They were Christians. Christians know this. Believers know this. We understand this. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. He sustains the heavens and the earth. And one day He will recreate the heavens and the earth. We know that. But the majority of the world does not know that. The atheist does not know that. The atheist does not know that. The pantheist does not know that. You know what a pantheist is? It's those that believe God is in everything. O God of the forest, O God of the trees, O God of the river, O sea God, O grass God, O mountain God, O valley God, God's in everything, the God of the animals of the field. That guy doesn't know that there's coming a day when the earth will be reclaimed by her Lord and Savior. The atheist doesn't know that. The Darwinian evolutionist doesn't know that. He doesn't think there's coming a day when the earth will be perfected. He thinks the earth is continually being perfected by this process of evolution that's completely and totally impossible. Adaptation I believe in. Evolution I do not. Adaptation is when you adapt to the situation that you're in. Evolution is where you go from rhinoceros to monkey, from bird to crocodile. That does not occur. God created all the animals after their kind. Species. Kind. We can take two horses and get all different kinds of horses. Short ones, fast ones, strong ones, tall ones, skinny ones. We can take two dogs and over time get all kinds of dogs. Little short, fat ones with wrinkles, some with long, fluffy hair. You couldn't find a dog in the middle if you looked for it. Those are dogs. So you can get two cats and come up with two dogs. You can't prove evolution. It's a different kind. Dogs and cats are different. The evolutionist does not know this. The people that worship the earth, the Mother Earth crowd, oh Mother Earth, our great spirit mother, oh Mother Nature, these people, they don't know this. They don't know this. They think the earth is some spirit within herself to be worshipped. That's not true. That's an Indian theology. There's going to be continued eruptions and we know it. We know. What do we know? The whole creation. The whole creation. Earth, weather, sea, plants, animals, every bit of it's going to be redeemed. It groaneth and travaileth. This is in the present tense. It's continually groaning. It's continually travailing. Now, to travail and to groan means to be in labor. Labor pains is what's being talked about here. You ladies know that you've had children. You know what labor pains are. It's contractions. All of a sudden, everything tightens up, I guess. And you say, oh, I feel it. And what do you guys do? Oh, we're not supposed to go to the doctor until they're what? 5 minutes apart. And you go to the doctor and the nurses are in there. Everybody's got a watch on when a woman's in delivery. Everybody's watching their watch. And the woman says, I want to push this baby out. And they say, oh no, you can't push until you're 2 minutes apart. And then when you get to 2 minutes, that's supposed to be some significant change. But it's the contractions, it's the muscles pulling together that's pushing the child out. The child's not willingly coming out. Nobody's crawling out of there. Everybody's being thrust into the world against their will. That's part of the curse. I will greatly multiply thy sorrows in conception, childbirth. This force, this thrusting out. Do you know why children don't want to come out of there? They're being pushed in a corrupt world. They're being pushed in a world that can't do what it was designed to do. The earth groaneth and travaileth right now. How do we see that? Well, we see it in the sea this way. In the sea we have something called a typhoon. In the sea we have something called a hurricane. In the sea we have something called a tsunami. I'm going to tell you very plainly, prior to Genesis chapter 3, not one of those ever existed. Well, we have that in the sea. On the earth we have an earthquake. Prior to Genesis 3, we never had an earthquake. On the earth today, we have volcanoes. Prior to Genesis 3, we had no volcanoes. Why? The earth wasn't in groaning and travailing. The earth was at peace with man and Creator and each other. The weather. There was no El Nino. Remember a few years ago we discovered El Nino. And then we like never can get it to come back again. Or whatever it does something different. And we name that. And we're trying to figure out what the weather's doing. But the weather provides for us tornadoes. No tornado prior to Genesis 3. The weather provides for us lightning. No lightning prior to Genesis 3. The weather provides for us floods. No floods prior to Genesis 3. None. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Not happening. Never needed. Never could occur. Do you know why it couldn't occur? Because flooding would have killed something and there was no shedding of blood upon the earth until sin. The wages of sin is death. An earth without sin has no death. Preacher, how do you know dinosaur bones are only 6,500 years old? Because if they died before Genesis 3, God's a liar, your Bible's not true, and everything you believe is up for subjection. However, you take a biblical account of what happened to the dinosaurs, and there was a worldwide flood, and these were large animals, and they were quickly covered in mud, because there was an earthquake, there was a volcano, and there was a flood, and there was a tornado, and there was a hurricane, and there was a tsunami, and there was a typhoon, all at the same time. Yeah, you're going to have a lot of fossils. But if you reject that flood, you reject all that calamity all at one time, then you say the only way we could get this much mud on top of this animal is for 6 million years for dust to settle on it. How long would it take dust to build up on that windowsill if nobody wiped it off? Oh, probably 6 million years. But what if this building was covered in a mudslide? Really throws your scale out of whack when you don't factor that in. Mount St. Helens really throws a monkey wrench in the evolutionary plan. The amount of ash that came out of there covered entire forest from the top of the tree to the bottom in a matter of weeks. A dam broke loose in South Texas and carved through about 6 million years of limestone rock layers in 24 hours. Continued eruption. This is ongoing. This has been going on. The sea and its storms, the earth and its quakes, the weather and its calamities. What about animals? Lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. When we think about the terror of animals, we think about grizzlies eating people. We think about lions attacking tribes of people in Africa. We think about leopards eating people in the jungle. But what about the locusts, the little tiny locusts that swarm and overpopulate in a matter of a few hours, devour all of a complete family's crops? What about army worms that show up here in a matter of 2 days can eat in excess of $100,000 worth of hay for your livestock? Those animals never functioned like that prior to Genesis 3. What about sharks that didn't eat seals? They ate grass and vegetables that grew in the ocean. Here's something that's interesting. These are labor pains. This is the earth groaning. This is the earth saying it shouldn't be like this. This is a high pressure and a low pressure and a ridge in between that's creating a thunderstorm. The earth is saying it should not be this way. Well, here's what's interesting. When a woman's in labor, the closer these contractions get, the quicker we are to a delivery. True or false? Let me read you. And you don't have to turn here because I'm going to turn rather quickly. Let me read you a verse out of Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, it says, "And nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Not just California anymore. There's going to be earthquakes in weird places toward the end. They're going to be more and more frequent. They're going to be more and more recognizable. People are going to say, "What's going on? What's with the pestilence? What's with the floods? What's with the earth these days? What's with all the tsunamis and the tornadoes?" Well, in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, it says this, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Tell you what, I didn't know what a tsunami was when I was a kid. I didn't. I mean, they told us in a textbook. I didn't understand it. But we've seen about three of them in the last couple of years. I never knew there to be an earthquake in Arkansas. Somebody said we've had something like 50 in the last couple of years within the state of Arkansas alone. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just simply telling you the Bible says these things are going to continue to increase. These are going to be signs of the regeneration of the earth. It's the earth groaning and groaning as the labor gets harder and harder. The earth is going to cry out more and more and say, I'm looking for that day. Continued eruptions. Paul says, we know that this is occurring. He closes the verse in chapter 8, verse 22. He closes it with this. In pain together until now. It's not just the sea. It's not just the earthquake. It's not just the volcano. It's not just the lightning. It's all of it together until now. Paul says it was happening then. It's been happening at an increased rate. And guess what? It's going to get worse. Really, preacher, is it going to get worse? Yes, it's going to get worse. We drove through Oklahoma and saw where the tornadoes went through on our vacation. Just going down the interstate, you got to a place where there were no trees. And what trees were there didn't have any leaves. There were no small limbs. There were no houses for a long ways. There were tarps on roofs before you got to that area. There were tarps on roofs after you got out of that area. I went to another place in Oklahoma about 2 weeks ago. You know what? We drove through there. Same thing. Insurance rates are going up at an alarming rate. You know why? We're having so many hailstorms, so many lightning strikes, so many tornadoes, so many flood claims. Guess what? You want some prophetic word from your preacher? It's going to get worse. It's going to continue. You want some reassuring words from your preacher? One day it's going to stop. One day it's going to quit. When that day comes, believer, Christian, you and I will have our glorified bodies and we'll be on a glorified earth. And you know what we'll all do? We'll sing praises with mountains. We'll clap our hands with trees. We'll lay down with lions. We'll play with poisonous snakes. We'll praise the hope of all creation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the warnings of your word so that these things don't take us by surprise. Lord, thank you for educating us and telling us that we know these things and we can know these things. Lord, we're not deceived by modern science. We're not deceived by speculations and theories. Father, we can stand firm on the Word of God. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I thank you that when we look at the creation around us, it disproves modern science. But it also proves your Word. And it shows the wisdom of your design and creation. And Father, I pray, when that grand and glorious day comes, that all of us will be there together, to enjoy it, to celebrate and to praise you, and to thank you for redeeming not only all of us believers, but also this earth from bondage to corruption. Father, I thank you for this glorious promise. Pray you would remind us of it often. In Jesus' name, amen.